All right, good morning. There's a whole bunch of seats in the front row. Sorry, if you'd like to come sit up here, you're welcome to. You're welcome to stay in the back, too. All right. My name is Brian. Good morning. Welcome to the gathering. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for trying to be good neighbors. As you can tell, there's a lot of people here this morning. We've got neighbors on both sides, and so it's a priority for us to be good neighbors. They let us be here, and so we just appreciate your helping us with that. This morning, we are celebrating the reality that Jesus rose from the grave. And so, as Scott said, we are going to look at a less common passage that has some significance for our lives. Jesus lived on earth for about 40 days after the resurrection. The author Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And so he had a lot of things that he could have written about. But for a very specific reason, he wrote about this one story, about these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And I want to focus our attention to, at least in the beginning, to one verse. Verse 17 says this. At the end, they stood still, looking sad. And I know that this morning it's a happy morning because Jesus rose from the grave. And we honestly, we're coming together to celebrate that. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, and I believe we are all the same to some degree, there are discouragements in our life. There are times when we have expectations, when we have hopes or dreams, that they don't come to reality. And that can happen in a whole bunch of different ways. You can hope or have the expectation that you would be married by now. You can have the hope or the expectation that you'd have a job by now. You can have the hope or expectation that you'd have kids by now, that you'd be out of debt, that you're 22 and you still want to own your first car, that you're 25 and you still want to have your first boyfriend or girlfriend. As the expectations become a little bit more serious, the deeper the discouragement becomes. And this story is so interesting, and there's irony and there's humor and there's significance. But here's why I believe Luke wrote this. Is in the midst of our routine, we all need an encounter with the living Jesus Christ. That there is something within all of us that longs for something more, that longs for something real, longs for something authentic in our lives. And this story tells us of what that looks like. And so this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is evidence that Jesus will never abandon you. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence that Jesus will never leave you alone, that he promises always to be there, and that he will transform your life in a real and authentic way. I believe this story clearly shows us that Jesus wants to come and meet you today. And so we'll look at three things this morning and then conclude with one, kind of how this all actually works itself out in our lives. And so here's what's happening. The disciples are these two guys. One guy is totally unknown. The other guy is mostly unknown. Most of us have not heard of the people in this story. But what we do know is that based on what they know, they are discouraged. And so they're discouraged for a couple reasons. And the key to help us understand this first is, if you have your Bible, look in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. There's some profound irony here. So here's what's happening. Remember, I know a lot of you weren't here last week, but last week we talked about King Jesus and how he was the one that was going to redeem and restore Israel. And so that's what they are hoping for, that this man, Jesus, the Messiah, would come and transform Israel to this new nation, to its former prominence. But what happens is, their king Jesus, he dies. He's dead. They lost. It's as if you're, I remember in high school baseball, we had one player, played for a small high school, and he was just that farm boy, strong guy that was really good at everything. And he was like our guy. He was the guy we looked to. He was the guy that was tough and strong and could throw really hard, a little bit crazy, so you were afraid. And for some reason, my senior year, we actually had done the best that my high school had ever done. My high school was old, from the 1800s, and so it was kind of some news. And this guy, he was amazing. So he was the guy we were looking to. And I'll never forget, he's on second base. Guy hits a base hit, rounds third, runs it home, and he forgets to do this really important thing, at least in Washington State high school baseball. You have to slide. He didn't slide. He took out the catcher, and he's out of the game. And the whole attitude of our team just went, wah. Our hero, our messiah for high school baseball was done. He was gone for that game. And you lose, and you go home. Well, that's a minor comparison to what's going on here. They're looking for a national restoration. Not in my life, but it fit at the time. They were looking for a national restoration. Rome was brutal. Israel wanted to be free. And what's interesting, the word redeem here has the idea of freedom from slavery. But we hoped that he was the one that would free us from slavery, free us from the authoritarian rule of Rome. But here's the irony. If you go back to verse 20, it says this, telling the story, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. The irony is that's what redeems. That's what redeems you. That's what redeems me. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross and pays the penalty for our sin, that is the act that brings freedom into our life. That is the act, that sacrificial act, that fills that longing in our heart, that missing part in our lives. I was thinking this week just about kind of two different things that kind of relate. I was thinking about entertainment, and I was thinking about addictions, and how both of those things can have a role in our life as a form of escape. We are a culture that loves to have fun, and I'm kind of the captain of that team. I love to play and have fun as much as anybody. But as you grow older, you begin to ask yourself more significant questions about what are you looking for? What are you running from? Why are you always wanting to have fun? Is there something in your life that you're running from that you're hoping that this will satisfy? And we know this is true with addictions, with people who struggle with alcohol or drugs or other things, where their hearts are longing for something meaningful and significant, and they can't find it, and so they turn to other things. Relationships, friendships, romantic fantasies, always looking for something. And the irony here is this, that Jesus says, I am coming, I have come to redeem people. I have come to offer not the kind of expectation, the kind of freedom you're looking for, but something deeper. The disciples had their hopes on something significant, on something real. We can all relate to one of the most difficult things of life is when you have a hope or a dream and it doesn't happen, deep discouragement, deep frustration in so many different areas, financially, dreams or hopes of expectations. You're old and you're still in debt. You're old and you're single and you want to be married. You're getting close to your 40s and you've always wanted to have kids and you still don't have kids. Those things hurt. Those things are real. And that's the kind of intensity of discouragement that they have. This is not losing a high school baseball game. This is deep, real discouragement. And so they had a misguided hope, a misplaced hope of what their life was to be about. And so we learn, I said earlier at the beginning, that my hope that we will see from this passage is that Jesus wants to have an encounter with you, that Jesus wants to meet you this morning. If you're going to have an encounter with Jesus, a real, authentic experience with Jesus, you have to have your hope, you have to have your expectations in the right place. If you're looking for anything other than Jesus to fill your life with meaning and significance, it will always leave you longing for more. I don't care what it is. If you're single, you can't wait till you get married. And when you're married, you can't wait till you have kids. And then you can't wait till you make more money, you can buy more things. And the cycle just goes on and on and on, and then you die. Catch yourself now. Five words. I'm going to just invite you to do this the rest of the sermon. All right? I'm going to invite you to stop. Minutes, half hour at the most. Just stop. Listen to this. What's happening here? And I invite you to believe, to functionally, authentically believe and trust in who Jesus says he is, in his true identity. He is offering genuine redemption, genuine freedom. So the first mistake, the first misguided trust of these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, was that their hope was in the wrong place. Next, they lost the reality that there is a resurrection. And this is a common mindset. And here's the attitude is this, is what you see is what you get. That after you die, you turn to dust and you cease to exist. And so the whole mindset is enjoy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life. Because when you die, you're just dust. A misguided hope, a misplaced hope. And Jesus clearly says, over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus says this, that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And they don't get it. They lost reality that there is going to be a resurrection. And as a reminder to us all, Jesus clearly says that there is more to this life than what you see. That there is a resurrection, that there is new life for all people who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. When you live your life with no understanding of an eternal future, you begin to justify all kinds of behaviors that you would not normally do. You can treat people differently. Because this is all that exists. It can lead to racism. It can lead towards stepping on the throats of other people for your own career advancement. It can lead towards attitudes that when you think or understand that there is a reality beyond the material world, you can never justify them. And so the disciples, these two guys, are walking down this road completely discouraged and frustrated. Jesus interrupts them. They don't even recognize who he is. And here's what he does. He works through the ordinary situations. Here's what's so amazing about this. Two guys, two regular guys, unknown guys, discouraged, frustrated, walking home about 7 miles, and here comes Jesus. They don't even recognize him. And he begins to have this conversation with them about what's going on. And he kind of plays dumb as if he has no idea what's going on. And so Jesus wants to work through this amazing, ordinary thing. I want to invite you to think through that for just a moment. Very few people have a unique, powerful conversion story. That most often Jesus works through the ordinary situations of life. What often happens in Christian circles is someone will have a radical testimony, and then the church leaders will throw him right up front immediately and have him tell this really cool story, and then he gets burned out and just falls away from the faith, and you never hear from him again. The story we see here is two ordinary guys, totally discouraged, totally frustrated, and Jesus appears to them and asks them, what's going on? And what happens is their expectations, their hopes, their dreams for life are shattered because they're in the wrong place. But Jesus, thankfully, is patient and gentle with them and speaks to the ordinary. I want to invite you just to think for just a moment and ask you, is it possible right now in your life that God is bringing challenges into your life, that he's brought people into your life to point you back to his son, Jesus? That there are situations in your life, could be relational, financial, at your job, could be friends you have in your life, that God is allowing these things to be in your life to point you back to his son Jesus. That your life, just like these disciples, is looking for something else to fill your heart, to fill your life with meaning. And Jesus wants to pull your life back to him and say, I'm the only true hope. I am the true source of your joy. Jesus wants to work through the ordinary. Let's see how Jesus teaches them then. Verse 25 says this, and he says to them, here's the words of Jesus, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. This should always get our attention a little bit. Jesus speaking to us, and he says, hey, I want to tell you guys something. I've said this over and over and over again, and you still don't get it. It's worth it just to pause here for just a second. Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, Christian friend, will you please be patient with each other? We can be some of the most intolerant, quick-tempered, quick-judgmental people around. We need to be patient with each other. We all have our own journey. We all have our own flaws. We all have our own hurts and pains. Be patient with each other. Jesus offers a harsh word to them, but with gentleness. And here's the beauty of this. Jesus told them, as I said, over and over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. 3 days and I will rise. 3 days and I will rise. 3 days and I will rise. They still don't get it. They still forget. They're discouraged. They're frustrated. They're lonely. But Jesus never gives up. Jesus will never, ever abandon you or leave you. He's patient with you. And it's worth it for churches, for Christians, you remember this, because what will happen, I guarantee it, maybe even some of you this morning, will find something to be critical about this morning, something that's not quite right. There might be 9 things you like and 1 thing you don't like, and you'll focus on the 1 thing you don't like. And the response is, if we're Christians, we're called to follow Jesus and to be patient towards one another. And I'm speaking to myself as well, because I can be just as impatient as anyone else. Jesus says to them, slow of heart. I want to read this just for a second. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so what's happening here then is Jesus is telling them as they're walking the story of his life. It's becoming evening time, and they come up to a village, and they invite Jesus to come in. And this is where something dramatic happens. Hearts are discouraged. Hearts are cold. They have no idea who Jesus is. But here's what happens. Verse 28 says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took their bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. something dramatic happens here. All right, here's the key. If you have your Bible, turn back two pages. We're turning back to Thursday night. This is Sunday night. We're going back just 3.5 days or so. Thursday night, chapter 22, verse 19 says this. Luke 22, verse 19 says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" He's pointing back to the cross. We are always, always, always to be singularly focused on the cross. When you understand the sacrificial love that God sent his son to die on the cross for you personally, for you to put your name there and say that Jesus died for me, something begins to change in your life. If the focus of any church becomes anything other than that, we will always turn to gimmicks and personalities and whoever can give the best talk, whoever is the most handsome, and I've said this before, whoever dresses the best, whoever has the best tan, whoever has the whitest teeth, whoever can make you laugh, whoever can make you cry, whoever can sing an amazing song, the focus will become that. And that begins the death of a church. The focus always has to be on the cross of what Jesus Christ did for you personally, and that he rose again, that he gives life eternal. That is what we are to always be about. Look what happens. From discouraged, lonely hearts, verse 32 says this. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" It's always got to be centered on the Word of God. The Word of God always points to Jesus. The Word of God always tells you the truth. It's the most loving, real book there is. It is the Word of God that will always realign your life, always realign your heart back to Jesus. And if it's ever anything else than that, it's a distortion of Christianity. I invited you 15 minutes ago to sit, to listen, to learn, and I invited you to believe and to trust that the whole Bible is always, always and only about Jesus and what he has done for you personally. Doesn't matter your past. Does not matter if you are completely embarrassed or feel horrible shame about what you've done. Don't ever be shocked about our past. We are all deeply flawed people. You have a deeply flawed pastor with a past that's just as bad or as jagged or as hurtful as anyone else's. The gospel always makes you new. Jesus always makes you new. And that's what will make your heart burn. That's what will sustain you. Christianity is not like a firework. The gospel, the cross, is not like a 4th of July party with lots of fireworks. When Karen and I first moved to Malibu, I don't know how many years ago now, 12, 13, I'm not sure. I'll never forget our first 4th of July here. We were just living just not too far away from here. And being new to Malibu, we didn't understand that sometimes barges will be brought in close. And I've never been so close to a full-on 4th of July fireworks show like this. Like, our windows were rattling and shaking. I thought we were under attack. And I'll never forget, Chase was a brand new baby, and it was so loud. I thought, it literally sounded, I've never been in war, but it felt like that, because you could hear the concussions and the windows shaking. But here's the truth. It lasted for a few short minutes. A few short minutes. And here's what's interesting about this. They said, "Did not our hearts burn with us what will keep your heart burning forever is always remembering what Jesus did for you. Because we forget. We are very forgetful people. And the renewing aspect of your heart to keep it warm, to keep it hot, as it says here, is to be renewing your life in the cross, to renewing your heart in the power of the gospel, that Jesus rose again and he lives today. I'm going to finish with this. This is so interesting. This is what's real. Verse 33 says this, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. All right, it's dark out, it's nighttime now, and they're going to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Listen, they don't care. Here's what Christians are really good at, my dear friends. Stop making excuses. There's so many excuses for everything. I can't do this, I can't do it. 7 miles in the dark, their hearts are aflame in love with Jesus. A small group of people, and I'll finish with this, a small group of people, just 40 days later, just a ragtag group of boat workers, fishermen, no high-profile people, no one writing them this crazy big check, no marketing campaign, a small group of fishermen, farmers, carpenters, light the world on fire. The book of Acts tells this crazy story of how conversion after conversion, after authentic encounters with Jesus, the world is lit on fire for Jesus. Never through manipulation, never through guilt, only when the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see that the gospel is true, that Jesus loves you so much, that there is freedom, that there is healing today, and the confirmation of that is that he rose again. As we worship one more time, Heather will come up in just a moment and lead us in a couple more songs. I just want to invite you to understand that the Easter celebration always starts with the cross. It always starts with sacrificial love for you and says this, there is freedom, there is healing, there is a hope, there is an expectation that's real, and that's only through Jesus Christ. I invite you, if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to do that this morning. No jokes, no gimmicks, just the loving, straightforward truth that God loves you. Pray with me.